I have called the sermon the preeminence of the word. You could also call it the priority of the word. So today I will speak about the priority of the word of God in the life and in the ministry of our personal lives, but especially in the life of the church. Because the church is placed in the world with a message. The church is not just a social club, but the church has been entrusted with a message. And the church is not the only fellowship or organization even that has a message. Maybe we see messages everywhere in TV and social media and in books and gurus and coaches and different kinds of leaders. Many organizations, many people have messages for us today. Messages that they want to bring to life. So having a message as your main purpose is not unique. However, there are some trends in society, and I think that the trends in England are not too different from some of the trends that we see in Denmark, that we must not preach. That is okay if you have a message and something that you believe, but you must not moralize or preach to others or tell them what is true for them, because you only know what is true for you, not for all people. It needs to feel right for me, right? It needs to make sense for me. And then we will be blessed in our own truth. You must find your truth and I will find mine. Do you recognize that in this country today? But if all truth is equally truth, then there is no truth at all. And the church has an exclusive claim that it has a truth that is true for the whole world. We have a Danish hymn that says, if the earth was empty and if all people were dead, God would still be God. God's truth would still be true whether we believed in it or not. God is not like the tooth fairy or Santa Claus that needs us to believe in them in order to be true or have power in culture or society. God's truth is truth because it is from God. And the message of the church also has an effect upon the world, either for salvation or for eternal separation and damnation from God. So our message, we have been entrusted a message of eternal value and significance. It is extremely important that we are aware of the task that we have been given as His church. And that task, that ministry of the Word, is central to God's mission in the world. And that is what we see in this text. And just to make sure that we're on the same page, the task of the church we see is that it is to go into all of the world and to proclaim the gospel to all of creation. That is in the Gospel of Mark. So the mission of the church is connected to the message of the church, that the gospel must be preached throughout the world to all people. It is not a message like other messages. It is a message that is elevated above everything else. And the truthfulness of all other messages solely depend on how closely they align with Scripture and with the gospel. It is a message that we cannot water down. It is a message that we cannot compromise. And we should not compromise, even though it makes us look foolish or weak. Paul says in Corinthians that to preach Christ is a stumbling block, right? It is a folly. It is foolishness. But that gospel, that message is the power of God on to salvation. So the church is not like other groups or associations or organizations. There is a spiritual mandate, a divine mandate connected to the church and the message of the church. And we turn to the book of Acts now, where it almost went wrong for them. It almost went bad for them. The church, the context is that the church in Jerusalem, it is growing, and it is growing quite massively. Peter, he preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. That's a good sermon. I've never had a sermon like that. I would love to have a sermon like that in Aarhus and see 3,000 people being added. And the Lord even added more people daily, and the numbers of the church soared. And the church not only reached the Jews, but it reached the Hellenists, the Greeks, and the Gentiles, and all sorts of people. So the church is breaking new ground. It is reaching new people. And it's not just centered on the word, but it is also looking to the needs of the city. People sold everything they had. They gave it to the church, and they distributed it to the members of the church, but also to the poor people of the city. So the church is extremely successful, and they are doing a very, very good job being generous to all. But the growth of the church and the needs of the city caused problems for them. Now we see in verse 1 that as the number of the disciples increased, there was complaints that was from the Hellenists, from the Greeks, against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the church is growing, and the growth of the church poses challenges for the leaders of the church. The church simply cannot keep up with the growth, and the church simply cannot keep up with the needs of the city. So the Greek women, the Greek widows, they are overlooked. They are maybe put back in the line of the queue for the food distribution. They are neglected in favor of the Jewish women. So they have a daily food distribution. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. But they're neglecting the Hellenistic, the Greek women. So it is, of course, the expression that the love of God through doing good, but even in doing good, something bad and something ugly can arise. Because of the lack of leadership and supervision and volunteers and all sorts of things, something as ugly as we could call it discrimination or racism arises and flourishes in the midst of a loving act of food distribution. As a pastor, I would probably have been furious if people, they were standing at the door in Haven and telling people to go who were not Danish or from Northern Jutland. That's the best place to be from. So if you're not from Northern Jutland, you cannot attend this church, or you cannot get the food distribution, or you cannot attend the toddler's playroom. If there was discrimination like that going on in my church, or you need to be a Danish citizen or speak Danish, that would disqualify all of you. That's a very, very serious problem. And I think I would immediately have made that my number one priority, called together the people and really told them in a nice way that they're wrong, that they should not discriminate, that they should show no partiality, that God sees not the color of our skin or the language on our tongues, but he sees people. He sees the hearts of men. And I would have told them off. I would have gone down in the door myself, and I would have apologized to those people. I would have welcomed them into my church, and I would probably have apologized again and invited them home for supper to make sure that they were good. That would have been my response. But the response of the apostles is a bit different. Now let us read from verse 2 to 7. And I'm sorry I have the ESV, but the English Standard Version translation, but it says basically the same thing. The 12 gathered the entire discipleship and said, "It is not right that we neglect God's word to attend to the service at the tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among yourselves 7 well-respected men, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this task, but we ourselves will continue to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The entire assembly approved of this proposal, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the church is experiencing growth issues, growth pains. It is experiencing issues of discrimination and racism and division and cliques within the church. And yet, the apostles believe that the most serious problem is that the growth and the challenges of the church is stealing their focus from the main thing. That is the main. So racism in itself is bad. Discrimination in itself is bad. It is bad that we cannot keep up with the demand of the city. But that is not the most serious issue. The most serious issue is that these issues cause them to neglect the ministry of the word and prayer. The issue is that it stole focus from the main thing. That the 12 apostles had been reduced to practical helpers serving at the tables. And that is a good thing, to serve at the tables. And none is elevated above being above serving at the tables. But they had been reduced mainly to practical helpers instead of being spiritual leaders devoted to the word. So the problems, they steal focus from the ministry of the word and of prayer. So it's not that it is, we shouldn't neglect the other side either, but we should keep the main thing the main thing. It is not right to neglect the word to serve at the table. And if it wasn't right for the apostles, it is not right for us either. I don't know how it is with the churches in the UK, but I know in Denmark, the churches are doing everything that they can to be relevant and figure out what the needs are of the city and do diaconal work. And some of it can be very, very commendable and very, very good. But unfortunately, often it steals focus from the main thing. And if problems such as racism or doing good could not steal focus from the word of God, that means that no agenda should steal focus from the word of God. Whether it is political agendas or social agendas or diaconal agendas or environmental agendas or gender equality agendas or racism agendas or even some church agendas, none of them should steal focus. All of these can be good, but they must not take away from the ministry of the word and prayer. If they do so, the church becomes unbalanced and unhealthy. You can never have too much of the word. So the church must uncompromisingly keep the primary thing as the main thing. So we could ask, why is the ministry of the word so important? Why is it the apostolic priority number one? Well, I would just point to a few reasons today. And I think that the first reason is that Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. We know from 2 Timothy 3:17, 16-17 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So the Word of God is inspired by God, it is breathed by God, it is God's message for the world, it is God's truth for the world. And that in and of itself, if this is a divine message, almost no matter what it says, it holds relevance for us today. God is the author behind the author. He has given us his word in the Bible, and he speaks to us today through his word. So if the Bible is the word of God, then it is true and it is authoritative for us today. Secondly, the scripture testifies or shows us who Christ is. In John 5:39, You search the scriptures, Jesus says to the Pharisees, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. We get to know Christ through the word of God. And maybe you remember the road to Emmaus where Jesus is explaining to the two people that Moses and all the prophets, that it all pointed to him. It is Jesus' claim that the Old Testament, that the Bible testify about him. We encounter Jesus in the Word. We meet Christ in the Word. We get to know him, and we are shaped by him through the Word of God. So it is a word from God. It is a word that shows us who Christ is. And it is also the word on which the church is built. We also see in Acts that it is an apostolic priority to teach the word. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We know the apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So the apostles, that would refer to the New Testament, and the prophets would refer to the Old Testament, and we also know that Christ is the living word. So the church is built on the word, we encounter Christ through the word, and it is breathed by God. That is some good reason, at least I think, that we should keep the word as the primary thing. So what does the ministry of the word look like in my life? Maybe you are a preacher like me and you think this is just about preaching. And maybe you are not a preacher and you think, well, is this message relevant to me at all? But the ministry of the word is not solely confined to preaching on a Sunday at 10:30, of course, in Shepshed. We are called to be witnesses in our own lives, in one-to-one evangelism. When we evangelize our families or talk about faith with our friends or co-workers, that is ministry of the word flowing from our everyday life. When we share the gospel with people, when we distribute food, or even when we do good to people, that also preaches about who God is. I'm not saying that we should neglect the preaching with our mouths and just do it with our deeds. We should do both, our friends, my friends. Maybe you have a gift to teach. Maybe you don't. But teaching is also a gift of grace from God. Maybe you are called to teach in small groups of people, or Bible studies, or Sunday school, or similar. So that could also be an output for the ministry of the word, one-on-one, small groups, but of course it could also be to teach or preach in the text and in the church, and that is of course what we see in the text. But essentially, we are all, as his church and as his people, we are sent with a message, and we are all called to partake in the ministry of the word and prayer. Prayer and preaching, prayer and the word of God, they go together. And it, of course, looks different for different people. But we should be concerned with prayer. We should be concerned with being a spiritual community. We should seek intimacy with God, for from that time with God, that special place with God, that is from where the power of God flows. We should let ourselves be shaped by him. We should seek his will. We should listen to his voice. We should give him thanks. We should honor him. We should praise him. We should worship him. We should be quiet before him. We should pray for his intervention in our lives and in the people's lives and in the world even. We should prioritize and cultivate a life of prayer and relationship with God. We should live in total dependence upon Christ. We are a spiritual community with Christ and his word at the center. We are a spiritual community that lives in fellowship with God. The church is something very, very special. So we should keep the ministry of the word and prayer as the church's core mission. And it's not that they were indifferent to church growth or leadership shortages or racism. They weren't indifferent at all. But it wasn't right that the main leaders of the church were solely occupied with those issues. So they find a good solution. They set apart 7 qualified men to take care of those areas, those issues, those things. So just because it shouldn't hijack the church doesn't mean that it wasn't extremely important. So they delegated responsibility, found solutions, but kept the central thing, word and prayer. The last reason that the word of God is extremely important and why it should be our priority is shown in the text in verse 7. The word of God increased and the number of disciples increased. Disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So as the word of God increases, the number of disciples increases. So God's way of growing and building the church and saving people is through preaching. It is through the word of God. So when we keep the word and prayer at the center, God will save people through it. Through people just like you and me. Weak people who can do nothing enough themselves. If we are obedient to God and are faithful in the ministry of the word and prayer, he can use it to achieve eternal means. Isn't that an awesome truth? As the word increases, the number of disciples increase. I don't know about you, but I came to faith through preaching. And you probably did as well. Whether it was on a Sunday or somebody told you the gospel in your private life, at your workplace, in your family, I think we all came to faith through the word, and that is still God's method of salvation and of church growth. And we can have different opinions about the word of God, and in many ways it can seem like a weird thing in our society to have a monologue for 30 minutes and people don't get to ask questions and interact, and you're speaking on behalf of God. It's strange. It might not fit our time, but it is God's wisdom. And there is power unto salvation in the word of God. We know that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? The word of God is powerful. It pierces the hearts, it transforms, and it judges people. So the Holy Spirit uses the word, uses preaching. God continually uses the word of God to reach people, to build the church. Just think about the preaching on Pentecost. Just think about Philip's preaching in Samaria. Just think about the preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Just think about Peter's preaching in Cornelius' household. Just think about Paul's preaching that leads to church planting throughout the Mediterranean region. Just think about the Reformation. Just think about the great revivals of the past. Just think about you and me here today. God uses his word. He uses preaching to build his church. And if we are faithful in that ministry, he will build his church. The church will grow both numerically, but also in maturity and in spiritual health and understanding. And Paul, he charges Timothy to be faithful in that ministry, that we should be ready in season and out of season. And the message is simple: Christ as crucified. That is what we should hold to. That is what we should be faithful in. And we cannot take care of the fruitfulness of the ministry. That is God's business. I cannot, even with the whole might and power of my being, I cannot even save one soul. I cannot even make the grass grow. I can barely make my child smile. I cannot do a whole lot of things in and of myself. So we are dependent upon God. But if we are faithful, if we focus on the faithfulness to be ready to preach in season and out of season, no matter how that looks like in our lives, He will take care of the fruitfulness. He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So we should focus on the faithfulness, and He will take care of the fruitfulness. That is not a pressure that is on us, but we must recognize that preaching and the ministry of the word is God's main method to save people and to build His church, which is why we should keep it central and keep it the primary thing, even though we might have some great issues in the church, and we do, even though there might be some great issues in society, and there is, and even though there can be many agendas that can hijack or take our attention from us, we should still focus on the main thing and keep the word at the center. And I believe that as we keep the word at the center, we will encounter Christ. We will meet Christ. The scripture testifies about Him, and He is the living word of God. So shall we pray together? Lord, we want to give You thanks this morning for Your word. Lord, help us to keep Your word central in the busyness of daily life. You know, Lord, of the issues that arise in our daily lives, or even in church life or in ministry. We can be so busy and preoccupied with all sorts of stuff, and even all sorts of good stuff, even good things that has taken up too much space in our lives and pushed You aside. Lord, we just want to come to You to ask for Your forgiveness and help us to keep Your priorities as our priorities. Help us to live in the Word and be people of the Word, that we may be transformed by the Word and be shaped into Your likeness, Christ. We want to be a church that is saturated by You and that reflects You, that overflows with Your truth and Your promises of grace and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. We just want to honor You this morning and want to give You thanks. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now please turn to number 22 as we will worship together.